Okay. 448. Through your word, we thank you for the opportunity that is ours to meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ and share fellowship one with another, and also the privilege that we have to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you now, and we pray that you would receive the honor and glory for all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. A lot happened in 3 days, so bear with me here, and we'll try to get through these announcements as well as we can. This coming Sunday, Brother Renzi will be here for the first time in a long time. So he'll be here for our normal Sunday school and morning service. On the 18th, which is a week from this coming Sunday, the Weltons are coming back. All right? So, instead of, this is their choice, not ours, they are driving up, not flying. So, and their daughter is going to come with them this time. Now, he is going to be staying for the entire day. We are going to have an evening service that night. And as part of that, we will have the Lord's table in that Sunday evening service. So, hope you'll come and be with us for all day that day, and we'll see what the Lord does. All right, so that's what's going on at the moment. So, a lot happened in 2 or 3 days, but we'll see what God does. All right, and continue to pray for our church and for the church committee that we do the right thing for our church. So, keep praying about that. All right. I think that's all the announcements I have at the moment. So want to continue here. Take our Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 4. Oh, while you're turning, my apologies. I forgot to announce about the new calendars. They're here. They're on the table next to the sound booth. And you can take as many as you would like. The one announcement I wasn't able to make Sunday, which I can now, is we have those envelopes for people to take to use to mail the calendars in if you would like. So talk to Sam or Jim, whoever's back there at the sound table. The envelopes are back there. And they're a little different from the type we used to have. I got ones that are self-sealing. You don't have to lick them. All right? So you can do that. And as a reminder, if my memory serves me correctly, if you send it by normal U.S. mail, I believe the cost is $2.05. Mm-hmm. I believe that's correct. Oh, really? Okay. All right. Well, hopefully most of you are sending it to the local area, but if it's more than that, then you'll have to find out what it is at the post office when you go to mail it. So, okay. But anyway, those envelopes are back there if you would like to avail yourselves of those. There are 50 right now. If we wind up using them all and we need more, let me know. I'll get more. All right, Colossians chapter 4. All right. Yes.
Can you, just a few minutes, a minute. Mm-hmm. Can you just, explain the verses a little bit?
Sure. All right. Let's go over it together first, and then I'll take just a moment. Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time.
It's the without part. Redeeming the time.
Okay. It's talking about the people who are unsaved. In other words, without means they're not part of the church. All right. All right. Okay. All right. Any other questions about that? Okay. All right, Jason, you have another one.
565.
All right, 565.
Thank you.
good song. There's a lot of good stuff in there. I actually have heard this song before, but it's probably been at least 30 years, maybe more. So I've forgotten all about it. It's a good song. I think most of us know who Ira Sankey was. Wrote the music for the song. Okay. All right. We'll take just a moment or two for her requests. Barb.
My granddaughter Maxie had her appendix out on Monday, and she had been letting it go for so long, and it was very inflamed and musty and everything through. So she had her appendix out.
This is the Mary Elizabeth that's on the...
No, Mazzy.
Okay. She's not on here, I don't think.
She lives with my ex-husband, Steve, and they did a biopsy, and that word hadn't come back yet. But she's in pain, and she has IV morphine to deal with the pain.
So she's still in the hospital then?
Yeah.
Okay.
And she has salvation needs.
Okay. Yes, Sam.
Could you please recap Barb's request?
Sure. Her granddaughter Mazzy, Mazzy, had to have her appendix taken out. It was very inflamed, so they did a biopsy on it. They're awaiting the results of that. She's in severe pain, has to be on IV morphine, and she needs salvation.
Okay. Thank you.
Go ahead, Cheryl.
Okay, well, I want to ask if we could continue to pray for Medicare. We're still in need of staff. I want to lift up our brother and sister and their children, May and June. And also ask God to help strengthen their faith in Him, not be so concerned about fear of the world. Pray for my maintenance man came to fix my plumbing. His name is Matthew. And I gave him a track. I invited him to come out to church on Sunday, but he didn't come. But I did give him a track, and so just pray for God to work in his heart. And pray for Lisa. Her name is Lisa. I met her in somewhere in the store. And we were talking. She's the one who helped me with Lydia's little cake and stuff as we were talking. And I got an opportunity to give her a track. I was praying for her and that she would get saved. And then I just want to give God a praise. Medicare is free of COVID virus. We are free. Everything came down. We don't have to walk in gowns, and we still have to wear masks. And CDC is recommending masks and shields. But we don't have to do the whole gown, dressing up like the army. They have to go to the first floor. It's all set up. Private rooms, they go in there for 14 days. But they're not allowed to, socialize or anything. And we're still practicing the CDC, 6 feet tall at chest, mask and all at chest. So just give God praise for that.
Okay. All right. Did everybody hear all that?
It's a lot.
Okay. Jason, go ahead.
One of the guys I work with, he's a Christian fella. He has a friend who's also a truck driver. And he's from Pensacola, Florida. His name's Doug Rogers. And Doug got coronavirus in Michigan. So he's in his truck. He's living in his truck, sick as a dog. Can't hardly breathe, and he probably should go to the hospital. He's probably my age and doesn't think he's going to need the hospital. So he's got a 5-month-old at home. So let's pray for him tonight. Doug Rogers is his name. He's got COVID in his tractor trailer in Michigan. That's probably about 2,000 miles from home.
Where he's from Pensacola.
He's from Pensacola.
Said,
okay, somewhere in Michigan. And also, another prayer request for us. My wife had gotten approved for the medication, that Trikafta, but there have been all types of problems with our insurance. And it's a union job, so a lot of guys have complained about it. Well, they filed agreements. So there's a chance that we may be starting all over again with another insurance plan if the arbitrators decide that our insurance is not adequate, which it probably is going to go that way because it's not adequate. A lot of people have a hard time getting coverage anywhere. Nobody takes this insurance. And so they're probably going to have to change, which means we're going to have to go through that fight all over again. So just pray that the Lord will take control of that situation. She's coming through that purge period from where she had a lapse before. And it only was like a 4-day lapse. That's all it took to put her behind in a month and a half. So just pray for us that we have to work that out so she can keep taking this ride along. Yeah, I do think it's really helping her. So
she looked good on Sunday.
Yeah, she's feeling better. She's wore out by the end of the day.
Oh yeah.
But in the mornings, 2 days in a row, her and Lydia went for coffee and a donut. So when she does that, gets out of the house, then I know she's feeling better.
You know, I forgot one person. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry.
Go ahead.
I want us to pray for President Donald J. Trump because the man was sick by his own doing, I'm sure. But please lift him up in prayer because he was sick. He was released from the hospital. And I don't know. I think we need to pray for him. We need salvation. We need prayer for salvation. The man needs the Lord. And him and his family. But right now he's not doing well. Just pray. Let's pray for him, please.
All right. Yes.
The twins are due to be induced on Saturday a week, on the 17th, if we make it that far.
Mm-hmm.
Also, I'd like prayer for, she's a relative of the family, her name is Teresa. She has an alcohol addiction problem, and her family is working on trying to get her sober.
So if you would pray for Teresa and family.
Teresa's
T-E-R-E-S-A. Who's having the babies?
My brother and sister-in-law.
And their names?
Oh, Brian and Carrie. Brian is pronounced just like your name, but it's spelled B-R-I-O-N, which is unusual. Yes.
I didn't hear the first thing your mom said.
Teresa, T-E-R-E-S-A.
Before Teresa, she said something about it.
The
oh,
twins.
Yeah, she was talking about my niece and or nephews that are going to be born coming up real soon.
Oh, Oh, that's the 17. She said something with the 17.
Right.
Oh, okay.
Right.
So there's a birth coming up then.
Yes.
Yes. It's twins.
Twins. Oh,
but they're fraternal, so it could be more than one gender involved here.
Okay.
My mother was a twin, and she had a twin brother.
Okay. this is just for information sake. Brother Prue, you probably heard about this already, but one of my best teachers just went home to heaven here at the end of last week, Al Van Oosten. He was a science teacher at my old school for probably 30 years. And he got stage 4 cancer, and within a month he was gone. That quick. So just pray for the family. The service is tomorrow. He's a good man and knew the Lord. So that's thankful about that. Okay. All right, Brother Prue, we'll turn it over to you here. All right, good evening. It's good to be back at Ray Street. I always enjoy coming. This evening, if we could open up to the book of Mark, chapter 2. We'll look this evening at a very familiar story. First 12 verses of chapter 2. I've heard many messages on this passage. You probably have too. It's one of my favorites. Because it deals with a roof. And I've been climbing around roofs for 40 years or more. And so I took a real liking to this story when I got into the field of roofing. And I've heard many titles for this. One was, It's Time to Raise the Roof. That's not the title that I gave it. And then I've heard one saying, Whatever It Takes. Another one, Jesus Has the Power to Forgive Sin. What Kind of Friend Are You? So you can pick whichever one you like there, and they all fit. But this is about one of Jesus' more famous miracles. And Jesus always did miracles, not just for the sake of the miracle, but to teach a truth. He always taught a truth through the miracle. And Jesus made a most incredible claim here, and the idea that he could forgive sin as well as performing these physical miracles. He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And of course, that got the people very upset, and we'll see that as we work our way through. So if you're taking notes, there's 5 points. That doesn't mean it's a long message, but there are 5 points, and they're all C's. They're all C's. And I think I've told you many times I like alliteration because I grew up listening to my dad, who always used alliteration when he preached, almost always. And so the first one is the crowd. The first thing we see about this is the crowd. Now let's read the 12 verses, and then we'll try to work our way through this fairly quickly this evening as best we can. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, inasmuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Imagine being in a room or a house and hearing Jesus preach. I mean, you know, we have our favorite preachers. You know, we like to hear certain evangelists and maybe our pastor. We always want to hear our own pastor, But these people were listening to Jesus preach the word. It must have been an amazing time. But it says, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee.
But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Boy, I bet that got their attention. You know, they were thinking. They didn't even say anything. And all of a sudden, he nailed them. And so I'm sure that got their attention. But he says, whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Never saw anything like that before. This is unique. So anyway, the crowd. The crowd is the first thing you notice about this story. It says there, where does it say it? Verse 2. It says there was not, wait a minute here. Boy, you know, my eyes are blurry this evening. You're going to have to. No, it's down in verse 4. They could not come nigh unto him for the press. Now, when we hear the word the press, we think of CNN, you know, or NBC or CBS, and that's not a good press at all. But this is a crowd. This is what they're talking about, the press of the crowd. And so they were pressed in this house like sardines. And, you know, I can just imagine that there was no social distancing going on here. You know, they were like this in there to listen to Jesus. They crowded in as many as they could get into this house so that the doors were blocked and that nobody could get in. And, I'm sure there was a buzz going on in the area because it says, there in verse 1, you know, when they heard that Jesus was there, it said it was noised that he was in the house. And everybody said, hey, Jesus is here. And so they packed the place, just packed it out. And, you know, I believe it should be, there should be an excitement like that when we come to church. I mean, Sunday morning when we wake up, it's Sunday. We get to go to church. And there ought to be a buzz when we get here. Boy, you're glad to see everybody, and you're glad to be around the people of God, and you're excited to hear the preaching. And I know it's not Jesus, but it's still the preaching of God's word. And so there ought to be this feeling. And, you know, this was kind of his home base in the northern part of his ministry here. Capernaum was his home base. And so he had been out speaking, and he was back. And I'm sure everybody said, hey, you know, Jesus is back. And, we better be listening for when the next opportunity we could see him or we could hear him. And I'm sure some were coming for maybe the wrong reason, because maybe they wanted a miracle or they wanted to be around a miracle and see the excitement of it. They weren't necessarily there for the right reasons, maybe, but they were there. And that's the crowd. And the next person that we want to concentrate on is the cripple. There's a cripple here involved. The poor fella was sick of the palsy, the idea of being paralyzed. He couldn't walk. He was bedridden. And, the fellow there at the pool of Bethesda, he used to sit by the pool all day long, you know, and just sit there and wait. And so this guy, I picture him, maybe he was known in the area. So there's the guy sitting on his bed out in the front yard, can't walk. And they carried him out and put him in his bed, and that's where he's going to spend the day. And it's very possible that some of the people in the crowd knew him, maybe walked by him, maybe didn't have any concern for him. They wanted to get in to hear Jesus, but they weren't concerned about him. But there were four people. And I can picture one on each end, you know, one on one leg, one on the other leg, one on one shoulder, one on the other shoulder, four of them to carry this fellow. And the physical conditions here of this fella are an indication of his spiritual condition. And the healing of his body that Jesus would do is going to be an object lesson. for all of us, for the healing of his spirit or his soul. And that's the reason for this particular miracle. There's a parallel between the condition of his body and the condition of his soul. Now, my body's not paralyzed yet, but I'll tell you what, you know, I'm losing one part at a time. The older I get, you know, and I'm getting ready to go out to play baseball here in a few weeks. And actually, I shouldn't say I'm going out to play baseball, because I'm really going out to watch baseball, because I'm just the coach. I don't get to play anymore. And I thought today while I was out, I had a bucket of baseballs with me. I said, I'm just going to go over to the field, and there's a big rubber mat there where you can throw against it. I said, I'll see if I can, maybe I can get the arm loosened up and try. So I threw 50 baseballs at this thing. And I tell you, it wasn't hard enough to break a pane of glass. I mean, it was very discouraging. So I put the balls back in, and I said, I went on my way. And I said, well, I guess not this year. Maybe next year. Maybe I'll be healed by next year. But anyway, but you know, Romans, if we could turn over to Romans 5:6 for a minute, we'll read a couple verses in the New Testament here that talk a little bit about the condition of the soul. Romans 5:6 says, for when ye were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And over in 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should see the glorious gospel of Christ, and who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so, And then over in Ephesians, let's turn to Ephesians 2:1. Not only that, it even gets worse. It says, you who he hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So not only sick, not only weak, not only paralyzed, but dead in sins. That was our condition before Christ. And verse 2 says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So that's where this fellow was at. Both physically and spiritually, he was hurting very badly. And but we have these four fellows. We'll call them, point number 3, the concerned. So we've got the crowd, we've got the cripple. Now we've got the concerned. It's good to have friends. And this fella had four friends who were concerned about him. They were concerned. And I'm sure they got together and talked among themselves. They probably said, you know, if we could just get Johnny over here to Jesus, if we could get him to Jesus, he could be healed. And he could be walking again. And they were concerned about him. The cripple would have never met Christ without the concerned. Never would have gotten there. Had no way to do it. Unless Jesus would have actually gone to him. And of course, we know Jesus did that on occasion too. But in this particular case, he never would have gotten there without these four fellows who were concerned about his soul and about his body. And so number one under this, we could say that they cared. They cared for somebody who couldn't get to Christ on his own. The poor fellow couldn't walk. And this is in contrast to the crowd who were in the house. They didn't have any concern about this fellow. And I'm sure that some of them in that house knew him, because they were in the same town. The town was a town of about, I believe I read somewhere, I can't remember now, I shouldn't even say this because I'm not sure if it was 1,500 or 15,000. You could check me on that, probably look it up. But it wasn't a huge city. But anyway, so I'm pretty sure that somebody in the house probably knew the fellow, but they didn't have the concern for this fellow that these four men did. So they probably passed by the cripple. Maybe even that very day, they may have passed him on their way. And they were concerned about themselves getting to hear Jesus, but not him. And that's a picture of many Christians today. We get so busy, so wrapped up in our own lives, that we don't have the care and the concern for those that we rub shoulders with that maybe we should have. We don't have it. And so we can thank God here for four people who cared for this fellow. Compassion makes a difference. Jude 24 talks about that, of some having compassion, making a difference. It's important. It's important in our lives, and it just as it was important here. I don't know if you ever heard the story of D.L. Moody, how he got saved. You know, D.L. Moody was not really a very good speaker, but I'll tell you, he had a tremendous effect on the United States and on England back around the turn of the century. And he was a lost man, I think around maybe around the age of 20 or so, when he was attending church, attending a Sunday school, but he was lost, wasn't really concerned about his soul. And he had a Sunday school teacher that was very faithful and would pray for D.L. Moody. And one day, D.L. Moody was at work, and he felt a hand on his shoulder. And he turned around, and it was his Sunday school teacher. And he said, "I have no idea what he said to me that day, but I can still feel his hand on my shoulder." And he was concerned about him, and he said he had tears in his eyes as he gave me the gospel. And he got saved as a 20-year-old or somewhere in that range. And, you know, I've heard a speaker one time say, if we don't care, they won't come. And so we have to have a care and a concern for those that we rub shoulders with. So, you know, you have a circle of influence that I don't have. You have people that you have contact with that there'll be no chance of me ever leading them to Christ. I don't know them. I'll never see them. I'll never talk to them. But you do. And so the responsibility for them is on your shoulders, not on mine. And I could say the same thing. I have a circle of influence that you don't know, people that I will be responsible for. But anyway, so they cared about this fella. They also carried him. They cared about him, and they carried him. In other words, they put action to their care. You can say you care about somebody, and you can pray for them, and there's nothing wrong with praying for them. We're here tonight for prayer meeting. It's important to pray for them. But, you know, sometimes we need to do more than just pray. You know, they didn't just go to the apostles and say, "Hey, you know, there's this guy over there. You're the religious guys. Why don't you go help him?" No, these guys also put feet to their and put some action to what they were doing. They didn't organize a program for crippled people, you know, which we have all kinds of programs today in our country. We've got a program for everything. And most of it comes out of our tax dollars, unfortunately. But anyway, they personally picked this fellow up and carried him. And people bring people to Christ. That's how the job gets done. People do that. And someone brought you to Christ. Now it's your turn. Somebody shared the gospel with you. Now it's your turn to do the same. And so that's what they did. Now, Third of all, they cooperated. They had to work together to get this job done. If they only had two, they'd have had a hard time carrying this fellow all the way, just two of them. If they had had three, maybe it would have still been awkward because you had two on one end, one on the other. It would have been uneven. But they had four that got together and worked together to get the job done. So they cooperated together. I don't know, I'm sure you've heard this story before. You probably even heard me say it because I've used this many times. But the story of the little fellow on the beach, he saw that a whole group of starfish had gotten washed way up on the shore and they were drying out. And so he was bending down, picking up, throwing them one by one back into the water so they would be able to live. And an old cynical man came along. You've heard the story. He says, with all these starfish, do you really think you're making a difference? I mean, come on. There's hundreds of them here. And so he picked up another one. He said, I made a difference for that one. He picked another one. I made a difference for that one. But just think, if that little fella had 100 of his friends there to cooperate with him and help him, they might have been able to save the whole pile. So we need to work together. We need to cooperate together sometimes to get the job done for God. And number four under this point here is that they continued. Here's the most exciting part, I think, of the story to me, being a roofer. They got there. They carried them all the way from who knows how far it was, and they got them to the, and they looked, and they see people hanging out the windows and hanging, squashing the doors together, and say, "What? We got here too late." And you know, they say that one out of four people are pessimists. So I'm sure probably one of those four said, "Ah, well, we tried. Might as well go back home. Might as well carry him back home." But somehow they agreed together. Wait a minute. Maybe one of them said, "No, I got an idea. I got an idea. Let's climb up on the roof and take the roof apart and drop them through." And I'm certain one of them said, "Come on. That's ridiculous. We can't do that. And we'll have to pay for it. Imagine, you know, and that's going to disrupt the service. We can't do that." But they did. That's what they did. And, you know, back in those days, many of the roofs were thatched roofs, and some of them had tiles that you could, you know, pull apart. And, you know, that was a pretty big hole they had to put in that roof to lower a man, 6 feet long, maybe a couple feet wide, in order to get him down. And they probably had to go find some ropes now to put on this thing, this contraption, to get him down through there. And so I'm sure it was quite an ordeal. And, you know, there was some embarrassment probably involved here, because people would see him carrying this guy up the ladder, or maybe sometimes they had stair steps going up the side of the house, because they would sometimes sit on the roof of these houses. So I'm not sure if they had to use a ladder or two ladders, or if they had a stairway, I'm not sure. But it took some embarrassment probably, maybe some name calling. It took a great effort to do this. And it involved probably in the end maybe some expense, because they would have had to go to the owner and say, "Listen, we'll take care of fixing your roof back for you. We'll make sure that it's just the way it was." But you can imagine then being inside the crowd now when this happened. All of a sudden, something hits you in the back of the head, you know, and you look around, see if somebody hit you, and then you see, "Oh, there's dirt all over me." And, you know, things are falling down, and I'm sure Jesus probably looked up. Now, obviously, he knew what was going on, because he knows the end from the beginning. But, you know, what do you think Jesus thought initially when he saw this happen? He said, "Oh, here they come. You know, I was expecting them. I knew this was going to happen." But what did the people think? What did the people think? That they might have been upset. You know, here they are enjoying Jesus. Jesus is speaking, and now somebody is coming through the roof right in the middle of our message. And what if the owner of the house was there? Now, some people think that this was Peter's mother-in-law's house. Now, I don't know. She lived there, but I don't know if it was her house or not. I think that might be speculation. But anyway, you know, he might be upset, the owner, saying, "Boy, they're making a hole in my roof." But anyway, the first words out of Jesus' mouth were, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Jesus put his finger on the real problem of this fellow, was his sin. And he needed more than new legs. He needed new life. And that's what he needed. And so then immediately the critics jump in. And we'll try to wrap this up fairly quickly here now. But the critics were the scribes. Look at it here. the scribes. And, of course, who were the scribes? The scribes were these fellows that they were copyists. You remember, you know, they didn't have copy machines back in those days. They didn't have printing presses. So to write out the law, they had to have scribes to do this job. So that's all these guys did all day long, was write out the scriptures. So you get to know the scriptures. You get to know the Old Testament pretty well. The law especially was what mainly they were talking about. And so they were experts. And if you had a question about something in the law, often you would go to the scribe. So they had a pretty high opinion of themselves. And so they were upset. And so they ask a question here. Let's find it here. We're at verse 6. Yeah, it says, "There were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, they thought to themselves, why doth this man speak blasphemies? And here's the first question. Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, that's a decent question. I mean, that's a good question. Who can... God would be the only one that could forgive sins, so there's nothing wrong with the question. What was wrong was their assumption. They were assuming that Jesus was not God. And so that's where they went wrong. The first question was okay, but they were assuming that Jesus wasn't God. So now we come to the final C, and that is Christ himself, Jesus Christ himself. And he asked them a single question. He says, what's it easier to do? Forgive sins? Say I'm going to forgive sins? Or heal somebody? Well, obviously the easier thing to do would be to say I'm going to forgive your sins, because nobody knows whether that's going to happen or not. But if I'm going to tell him you're going to get up and walk, everybody's going to see if that's true or not. So he said, I did the first thing, which obviously was more needful anyway. But he says, now I'm going to prove to you by doing the easier thing, I'm going to then prove to you that I have the power to do the harder thing. And he forgave the sin because of his identity as the Son of God, as God come in the flesh. And he also forgave that sin because of his authority. And, you know, really, although we don't think of it because we think in human terms, forgiveness of sin is the greatest miracle that could ever be performed by anybody. To have your sins forgiven and to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and to be on your way to heaven, that's the greatest miracle of all. And so why was it the greatest miracle of all? Well, because number one, it meets the greatest need, which is the salvation of your soul. It has the greatest impact. It costs the greatest price. The precious blood of Jesus paid for that. So it cost the greatest price. It's valuable to the greatest amount of people, because everybody needs to be saved. Everybody doesn't need to be healed physically. Everybody needs salvation. Everybody needs to be born again. And so, you know, whosoever shall call upon me shall be saved. That's a paraphrase. Don't quote that, but from Romans. But and he says to this fella, your sins be forgiven you. Your sins be forgiven you. Take up your bed and walk. And can you imagine the results of all this? Can you imagine him carrying his bed in the front door of his house when he got home? Can you just imagine the reaction of the people in town? Hey, look at him. He's carrying his bed. He hasn't walked for years. Or his family when he got home. But anyway, the emphasis that I like to make on this particular story is not the damaging of the roof and all those things, but what kind of friend are we to people? What kind of a friend, you know, if you have a lost friend, are you the kind of friend that these four were to that lost friend that needs Christ? And that would be the challenge that I think we should take away this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for these stories that are not just stories, but these things really happened. And they're written down to teach us and to challenge us to live for you. And we pray that we'd be doing that in the place and time that you've put us. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.